Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you all. It seems like the past couple of years, Pastor Matt has either been speaking at family camp or his family's gone away to family camp. And so I think it's going to be the third year in a row on this, I think, particular Sunday that I've had a chance to speak to you. So it's always a joy to be able to be with you in this setting here. I look forward to giving God's word to you this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, in Matthew 7, that's where we're going to be. Hopefully you're there from our scripture reading. This is interesting. When Pastor Matt asked me to speak, he asked that I would continue the sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. And what's interesting about that, at least for me, it's kind of like this. I'm delivering to you a sermon that is in the middle of a sermon series of a particular sermon. So it's kind of this unique context where I'm trying to wrestle through the interpretational hurdles of what Jesus said. And then number two, what Pastor Matt has been trying to deliver from this packaged Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And now trying to, you know, impose upon you yet another maybe nuanced view or look at this particular passage. So needless to say, this was a good task, but I feel a daunting task. I felt like, and even this particular passage of scripture was challenging. And I think really you'll see two particular verses kind of gave me some trouble. This is just difficult. But that shouldn't be a surprise. There's just some stuff in the Sermon on the Mount that are big pieces of meat to chew on. So I want to begin, though, by kind of getting you up to speed with, in essence, kind of how I'm looking at this particular Sermon on the Mount, just to give you a little frame of reference for how we're going to look at our text today. I believe that this teaching of Jesus looks to instruct a Jewish audience on what it means to truly be a kingdom citizen. Now, the very first statement of this sermon back in chapter 5, verse 1, addresses the occupants of the kingdom. And then Jesus develops who belongs in this kingdom and how they ought to live. Jesus also presents a prayer that looks for the kingdom to come and then tells his listeners at the end of chapter 6 to seek after the kingdom of God. So obviously the kingdom of God is very important to Jesus. Now, without having the time but needing to give some context, I believe that the kingdom of God refers broadly to the reign and rule of God. Now, obviously, this kingdom is not yet fully present on this earth, but yet I would suggest that God's reign and rule is in the hearts of those who will be kingdom citizens, or maybe who are kingdom citizens. That being said, Jesus looks to instruct his audience on what this and these kingdom citizens truly look like, and ultimately, I believe, to show them their inability to live this kingdom life outside of Jesus. Because if you've noticed from week to week here, we've been given instruction that, I don't know about you, but as we've studied it in our HBF on Wednesday night, I always feel a little sense of despair thinking, how can I live up to this? You know what I'm saying? I mean, and we're going to see that even more, I think, today in our text here. Jesus sets the bar high, but I think he does it intentionally. Because remember what he says at the end of chapter 5 and verse 48? He says, be what? Perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. So the bar is high. And I believe what he's doing is creating this high bar in essence to draw us to him. So the instruction today is similar in that Jesus sets the bar again very high. But the reality that we can rejoice in as kingdom citizens is that we have Jesus and that Jesus makes this life possible. So essentially, for us kingdom citizens, this teaching provides helpful and a practical trajectory for our lives. And so I think what Jesus, as I've mentioned, is ultimately suggesting as kind of his own thesis or summary statement to this sermon is that we ought to live like kingdom citizens. That's his desire for us, that we would live like kingdom citizens. And in our text today, he provides three ways in which we ought to live like kingdom citizens. The first one comes right out of the gate strong. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, judge not that you be not judged.
So this first way that Jesus provides here in this text here that we ought to live like a kingdom citizen is to stop judging others. Now, I think I ought to make sure I can explain here just for a moment what judging is, because maybe in our minds, we all have different subjective ideas of what judging may or may not be. So judging is defined simply as to pass judgment upon the lives and actions of other people, or to come to a conclusion after a cognitive process, right? Reaching a decision, deciding, you know, don't think too deeply into these. But specifically, though, this judging that Jesus has in mind is actually the condemning of others with a spirit that is unfair, unloving, harsh, and overly critical. It concerns speaking harshly to others with traits that are opposite to the virtues of mercy, love, humility, tolerance, and generosity. These are all kingdom citizen traits. Now, yeah, it doesn't preclude exercising moral judgment or critical thinking, because we're going to find in verse 6, Jesus says, in our judging, we ought to think about what we're doing. So he's not necessarily saying you can't make a judgment or you can't look to judge, but he's having us understand that the way we are judging critically, unfairly, harshly, he says, stop that. So essentially what Jesus is looking to point out here, that this verb, judge not only generally refers to a passing verdict, but specifically of passing an adverse verdict, the idea of condemning. And that is specifically what Jesus is forbidding. So what does Jesus say about this judging? He says first, judging is forbidden. There in verse 1, he says something that's just very simple, that we could probably say in these terms. He says, you're judging. Don't. You're unfairly, critically, unlovingly judging others. He says, don't do this. This section of instruction begins with a negated imperative of a present ongoing activity. So obviously his context here, the Jewish context, these people hearing it, they were engaged in unfairly and unlovingly judging others. He says, don't do this. Now, this isn't new teaching to us, or should it be new teaching? James 4:11 through 12 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Here's why. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, here's what he does. He speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? This shouldn't be too complicated. You see right there in your text, Jesus makes it clear. Don't judge. Stop this mean, vicious activity. He forbids it, but he also says that judging is dangerous. And here's why. Look at verse 2. He says, for with that judgment, you judge, you will be judged. Think about that for a moment. Think about the reality of what Jesus just told us. For with the judgment that you judge, guess what's going to happen? That's going to be the means by which you personally are judged. He says judging is dangerous. And with the measure you use, verse 2, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus's prohibition against judgment divides it into two parts. He says, first, don't judge, since in judging you also will be judged. And then second, the judgment in which you judge is the same through which you're going to be judged. So the critical ways that we evaluate others is going to be the same means that we are personally evaluated. And look what he says here. He uses the idea of measuring there in verse 2. Now, this measuring is an evaluation. And listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says. Paul says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. A lot of comparing and classifying going on here. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Here's what they are. They're not wise. So Jesus is giving us an instruction that's consistent with Paul, and that this judging, this measuring, this evaluating that we so naturally do, that's based on our own critical evaluations of others, it's unwise. It's destructive. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? He's been comparing. He's been judging. Listen to what the proverb says. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now, we judge like this all the time, unfortunately. You know, I think about one of the areas that I'll just be honest, I struggle with is my judging of others preaching. There are two people in this church that I hear preach often. One is Pastor Matt, another is Luke Foreman, who read scripture today. And it is very easy. I love them both. But it's very easy, having sat under their teaching regularly for the past, 4 years, to become critical. You think, I wouldn't say it that way. Or is that really what it says? And you kind of start doubting and criticizing and unfairly evaluating. And again, I love you, Luke. I love Pastor Matt. But unfortunately, I'm sinful and I judge unfairly, critically. And again, I'm not alone in this. So that's why I'm okay saying that. We all do this. You know, parents do it with other parents. I mean, my wife and I were on vacation this past week with our family, and it's so easy. We were at Disney for a day or two, and we were just watching other parents think, oh, they don't get it. You know, their kids are like falling apart, and you're thinking, ah, I should go over there and tell them how to parent, right? We have the ideas, whether it's at work, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our friends. We do this all the time. And Jesus says, don't. And it's dangerous, because the same way you evaluate others, guess what's going to be returned to you? Yeah, that same judgment. Scary. So judging's forbidden. It's dangerous, but it's also foolish. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. You see, judging is foolish because in our judging, again, our unfair, critical, unloving judging, what do? We overlook our problems. Again, and the example here is comical, because you've got the one person with a little like speck in his eye, and the other guy has this big old timber sticking out of his head. You know, it's like this comical example to say, you know, it would be ridiculous for the person with the timber coming out of his eye to look at someone with the speck and be like, oh, you got a little something right here, and look to go and address it, right? Because the guy who has the speck is looking at him and saying, who do you think you are, man? Look at you. And we fall into this all the time. This is why judging is so foolish. Because we, in our judging of others, overlook our own problems. And even worse, we speak to others' problems. Meaning, we haven't dealt sufficiently with our problems, but we still feel so emboldened or so righteous that we look to go and take out that speck. This is foolish, Jesus says. You know, I think what's interesting is that little kids are the best at this. And I say best, you know, ironically here, not ironically, but, you know, a little bit cynically in that, you know, kids do these type of things all the time. They could be a mess physically or emotionally, but they're quick to point out the faults in others. You know, if you've ever seen the movie Polar Express, that kid's Christmas movie, there's a little boy in that movie. He doesn't actually have a name, but he's referred to as Know-It-All, apparently. It's actually his film name. He's this little obnoxious kid who rides on this bus, or this train, excuse me, and all he's doing is just pointing out the obvious. He's annoying, he's arrogant, he's loud, he's hurtful, and he never fully seems aware of his own flaws. And as an audience watching the Polar Express, you have disdain for this kid. You're like, ugh, I just, you know, change the scene. I'm done with this person. And I think if we realized what we looked like when we were unfairly and unlovingly judging others, man, we would stop this. It's so foolish of us, isn't it? Jesus forbids it. He says it's dangerous. He says it's foolish, but ultimately he says to you that judging is burdensome. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's what's interesting. Judging is burdensome because if we're going to appropriately or rightly judge, again, notice that Jesus is allowing here for some sort of dealing with others, some sort of judgment making. I'll get to that in a second. But if we're going to do that, what we need to do first is address the own beam in our eye. Jesus explains the necessary actions to remedy our hypocritical judging. We ought to deal with the huge log in our own eye before we seek to deal with the small speck in someone else's. Because once we deal with the big log that's in our eye, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be able to finally see clearly. And maybe even once that log is removed in our seeing clearly, we won't even recognize that there was a speck there in that other person's eye. The whole point that Jesus is looking to address here is that we ought not to be so concerned about the problems of others, because guess what? We've got problems, right? And they're pretty big. So let's deal with our own hearts before we're so quick to run and deal with others. Now, I say all that to get to verse 6 here. If you've ever read this passage here and come to verse 6, you've probably scratched your head. I did a lot of head scratching as I was reading what verse 6 means. He says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest the dogs and the pigs here trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." I don't have time to give you all the possible ideas of what this means, but I think this is what it's suggesting. I think this is a proverbial saying. And in its present context, it appears to be a warning against untimely or imprudent approaches to those in need of counsel or correction. So in essence, we ought to be careful about who we're going to judge, because there's going to be people that when we seek to judge or we seek to help them, it's just going to be bad news. Matter of fact, Jesus describes it here as they're like dogs and pigs. They take your judging, they take your act of possible love and care, and they just step on it. They just tear it into pieces, and they look to come back and attack you. I think what he's doing is providing this warning for our judging, in that we ought to be very careful. Listen, I think we can find a little bit of context here. If verse 6 means something like this, it doesn't allow us to prejudge those who may receive our message. But what it does do, it forbids us to try to force it on those who show no inclination to accept it. You know, apparently, from what Jesus is telling us here, there are some people that just aren't worth giving this type of energy to. Now, regardless, addressing problems in others is a very costly endeavor. It requires great self-reflection and then clearly surgical action in ourselves. Thus, this practice ought to be spared for only those who are, in essence, truly worth it. Okay, so verses 1 through 6 is heavy. And I think we can ultimately say that judging is bad, right? Don't do it. Judging's bad. Don't do it. It's dangerous. It's forbidden. It's costly. It's burdensome. Don't do it. Jesus makes this clear to us. Now what he does, and again, I wish this passage here had a little more continuity in it, meaning that I wish there was a little more direct flow. But what we have is almost this second whole unique idea that Jesus is providing. Because remember, what is he trying to do here in the Sermon on the Mount? I suggest that he's trying to tell us how to live as kingdom citizens. So he's told us here in verses 1 through 6, stop judging others. But now what he provides for us in verses 8 through 11 is the idea of keep soliciting God. Now, you may have just cringed at the word solicitation, right? I think in our society today, soliciting or solicitation has a very negative connotation. When we think of someone coming to our door to sell us on something, we're like, I don't want anything to do with this. But think about this for a moment. The idea of soliciting, simply put, is to make a petition, to entreat, to approach with a request or plea, to urge strongly. So what Jesus does for us here is provides a threefold method of soliciting God. Look what he tells us in verse 7. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. He says soliciting God is essential. These are classic examples, ask, seek, and knock, of conditional imperatives. Sounds kind of like they don't go together, right? Meaning, if X, then Y will happen. Now yet, even though this is conditional, the imperative force is not lost. So the idea is like this. If you ask, and you ought to, then it will be given to you. If you seek, and you ought to, you will find. If you knock, and you ought to, then it will be open to you. These imperatives are ideas that should be done repeatedly and continuously. Let me illustrate this to help give an idea of what this may look like. Whenever Megan and I pull up at our home, Olivia and Ella love to get out of the van and they ask, can we go to the front door? Now, they're not going to the front door to necessarily play. They're going to the front door to repeatedly knock and ring the doorbell. Now, if you think about this, for us as parents, it's kind of cute, but it can be a little bit annoying, right? It's like, okay, you know, all right, it's fine. Go to the front door. But they just love it. They're giddy about it. They run laughing and they get that front doorbell and it's just like ding, ding. You know, the one's knocking, one's ringing. It's just like, you know, nonstop. Why are they knocking and ringing? Are they wondering if mom and dad are home? No. But think about this. Because they know we're home, guess what it does to their knocking and their ringing? It brings the anticipation, knowing that if they continue knocking, if they continue ringing, if they continue asking, if they continue seeking, guess who's going to come to the door? The very one they love. Their mom and their dad. And not only is just the presence of their mom and dad what excites them, but what in essence their mom and dad bring to their lives. If you think about this, outside of Megan and me, Olivia and Ella don't have an existence, right? Anything, you know, humanly good in their life, more or less, is brought to their lives by Megan and me. So when they're knocking and seeking and ringing that doorbell, they are full aware that we are home and better yet, that we will answer. Think about this. Jesus says to us to search after him like this with the same expectation. You know, he's provided for us a milieu of commands here that makes us feel overwhelming. Matter of fact, he says, seek the kingdom of God first. And that reality, if you're like me, you're like, but there's all these things I want to do or need to do. He says, no, here's what's important. Seek me first. And here's the beauty of that. When you ask, it will be given. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be open. And guess who's waiting there? Jesus. I mean, that's good news, isn't it? Right? You know, I've done sales door-to-door stuff before, and I hate knocking on a door where I know someone's not home. It's just frustrating. You're sitting there, you're knocking, you ring the doorbell, you kind of give it a few seconds, like, I'm off. But man, when you're trying to sell someone or invite someone, and you've heard them in the background, you're like waiting for them to come to the door because you've got that product to sell or that invitation to give, and you're excited. This is our expectation. Because soliciting God is beneficial, right? We receive our request. And here's what's even better. We profit from our soliciting. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks will be opened. Now, he explains the goodness of this in verses 9 through 11. He says, or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. It says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Think about this. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, come on. That's exciting. That's encouraging. Because I don't know about you, but I often feel kind of alone and like I'm doing this on my own. And I often the struggle of trying to make it and be consistent and to live this Christian life is tough. Right? I mean, it's tough. It's not easy. But what Jesus tells us here is that if you ask and you should, and you seek and you should, and you knock and you should, the door will be open. And Jesus is waiting there to give you good things. This is entirely motivating because we know our pursuit is not in vain. And the example here is beautiful because even people who are evil, who aren't godly, can give good gifts, right? But we have a Father who is perfect, and He waits for you to seek and ask and knock, and He's wanting to give you good gifts. I think, namely, He's wanting to give you the greatest gift, and that's Jesus. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep soliciting God. So to live like a kingdom citizen, Jesus says, don't judge others. Stop judging others. Number two, keep soliciting God. And then number three, the third way here, start loving others. Now look at your text here in verse 12. We have this conclusion here represented by this therefore. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is often called the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd have done unto yourself. Now, here's what's interesting, though. You see verbs of wishing and doing here, but I suggested that Jesus says to start loving others. Let me just quickly explain. You find that we got to stop for a minute when he presents the word therefore, because he's obviously doing some sort of summary or bringing this to a head. And I think ultimately this idea that we find here in verse 12 provides some generalizing or summarizing of the sermon on the whole. This is an important idea because we find here that in this summary, Jesus presents a rule, if you will, a rule of thumb that encapsulates this living like a kingdom citizen. And that is this golden rule. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus, in essence, sums up what this golden rule is. Because if you notice here, he says at the end of verse 12, this golden rule, if you will, is the law for this activity, is the law and the prophets. Now, listen to Matthew 22 for a moment, verses 39 through 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing Jesus and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? This shouldn't be too unfamiliar. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, right? And what is that second? You shall love your neighbor like yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Listen to John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this loving, this golden rule, if you will, guess what's going to happen? All will know that you are my disciples. All will know that you are kingdom citizens, that you don't belong to this world, that you belong to an eternal world with Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. If you have love for one another. So between this outward emphasis we find in the Sermon on the Mount and also this instruction of Jesus in Matthew and John, I think essentially this golden rule is can be simply put by start loving others, by love others. Thus, if we're going to be like the Father, remember, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have to follow the golden rule. So if we're going to be like Jesus, guess what we have to do? We have to love others. Now, loving others is practical. Because what Jesus says here in verse 12, he says the way you love others, you know, theoretically, is going to be the way they then love you. So there's kind of a good practical advice to it, but also loving others is biblical. This is what the whole summary of the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament in essence can be summarized on, and that is loving others.
Now think about this for a moment with me.
Jesus has told us to stop judging, to keep soliciting God, and to start loving others.
Any one of these requests are daunting. But when you add them all together, I feel a little bit of despair yet again. So I think we could honestly say that living like a kingdom citizen is kind of tough. This sound, you know, a little bit, you know, trite there. It's tough. It can be difficult. We've been instructed to stop judging, to keep soliciting, to start loving. This is the expectation of God for us, and ultimately, Jesus is the model. Yet, let's be honest. No one in this room, as far as I know, is going to achieve these imperatives as fully as God intends them to be achieved. But unfortunately for us, that's the whole point of the sermon. Live like a kingdom citizen. So it's like we've been given this goal, we've been given this instruction, and yet we fall short. We can't do it. So what do we do? How do we respond to this? And when I was thinking about this with a little bit of despair, you know where my heart went to, my mind went to? Ephesians 2, listen to this. We can rejoice because even though we who are dead in trespasses and sins, right? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, what has he done? He's made us alive together in him. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up and he's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And here's the reality for us as kingdom citizens. We are God's workmanship. God made us. He created us in Christ Jesus. Are you ready? For good works, for living like a kingdom citizen, which God prepared before him that we should walk in him. So today we can rejoice that through Jesus and Jesus alone, these good works, this kingdom citizen living is actually possible. We don't have to despair. We don't have to be discouraged. We actually can stop judging. We actually can solicit God. We actually can love others. Why? Because we have Jesus. We're God's workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus to live this life as a kingdom citizen. So guess what? Let's live it, right? Let's live it. This is good because we can leave today encouraged and rejoicing, not necessarily in the commands because they are daunting, but in the Savior, Jesus. Because in Jesus and through Jesus, these good works are actually realities. So today, let's conclude by asking and seeking and knocking for God to give us his grace, his mercy and favor. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I feel this morning overwhelmed at these requests to stop judging, to keep soliciting, and to start loving others. I feel overwhelmed. But Lord, I also feel encouraged because you've given us Jesus. You've reached out in your mercy and you've created us. We are new creations. Lord, created for your work. We can live like a kingdom citizen. We can do this because of Jesus. And so today, God, we beg you, we ask and we seek and we knock that these realities of not judging any longer, of continuing seeking after you and loving others, we ask you that these would not just be distant thoughts, but Lord,
truths that change us, that we live and we recognize that this is the good work of Jesus in us. So let us today leave this assembly here recognizing that we are kingdom citizens. You do have a life for us to live. And Lord, we pursue you, or because you've pursued and loved us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.